Now, can we turn this morning to the book of Jeremiah? We're turning to chapter 18, Jeremiah, chapter 18, reading the first 10 verses of this wonderful chapter of the Lord's Word. So often the Lord impresses upon the hearts of preachers and evangelists and so on and so forth, I believe, the burden that He has for a particular people at any given time. And the Lord has greatly impressed upon me over recent days this portion of Scripture. And I was encouraged this morning to hear one of the ladies in her prayer meeting as she was praying, quoting from this portion. And that really indicated to me that we are in the will of God for this meeting. And this is indeed the message that the Lord would have us to consider. And this morning we're going down to the potter's house along with Jeremiah to see the potter making again the vessel that was marred. Remember this evening's service as well. I want to speak especially to God's people and also to the unsaved about the subject of trials. Many of God's people in these days are going through trials and difficult circumstances. And I believe, again, the Lord has very graciously spoken to us in the quiet place. And we've got a message for God's people this evening. And we want to speak this morning, perhaps to those who are backslidden and to those who are cold at heart and perhaps to some who feel that they have made shipwreck and fallen into sin and have let the Lord down and have lost their testimony. And the Lord, I believe, would have us to consider the words of Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 to 10. Please follow along with us as we read the word of God together, Jeremiah chapter 18, reading from verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work upon the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And we know that the Lord will add His own blessing to this public reading of His own inspired and infallible word. Can we all still our hearts in the Lord's presence? We need the Lord's help, and we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. Let's pray very briefly and ask the Lord to write His word upon all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come now to ask, O God, for thy help. Lord, we feel so weak. We feel, O God, so helpless and so powerless. And yet, Lord God, thou knowest the need of this nation. And thou knowest the need of every life. And Lord God, I just cast myself at thy feet, confessing that the need for me is far too great. But I thank thee, O God, today that thou art the mighty God. Thou art the mighty conqueror and the mighty deliverer. We thank thee, Lord, that thou wert able to give victory, and thou wert able to give power, and thou wert able, O God, to make again the marred vessel. And Lord God, we pray that thou wilt speak to those perhaps who have grown cold. Speak, Lord, to those who have wandered from thee. Speak, Lord, to those who perhaps have fallen into sin, perhaps, Lord, publicly or privately. And Lord, feel, O God, that there's no point going on. O God, we pray that it would please Thee this morning to make once again the marred vessel. Lord, answer prayer. We ask it in the Saviour's name. And we ask it, O God, for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Amen. I'd like to turn your attention, please, to verse number 4 of Jeremiah, chapter 18. The Word of God says that the vessel that he, that is the potter, made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And today, as the Spirit of God gives help, we're going to go with Jeremiah. And we're going to go down into the potter's house. And we're going to view God's object lesson to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Jeremiah has often been called the weeping prophet, and so he was. He was a prophet that sought to preach to a nation, the nation of Judah, the divided kingdom, Israel, in their darkest hour. And I suppose as many have looked at the ministry of God's servant Jeremiah, many, largely speaking, have counted his ministry and his preaching and his prophesying to be a failure. It was a failure in the eyes of the world, because as Jeremiah ministered for many years, he did not see the burden of the Lord and the burden of his own heart fulfilled. Because largely speaking, as Jeremiah preached and wept and poured out his heart before the Lord and before the nation of Israel, largely speaking, he did not see the burden and the desires and the prayers of his heart fulfilled. But nevertheless, Jeremiah was faithful. And God always calls his servants, not primarily to success, but to faithfulness. But certainly in the eyes of the Lord, Jeremiah's ministry was a success. Because Jeremiah, first and foremost, heard God's voice, proclaimed God's word, and was obedient to the heavenly visions that God gave to his servant. Verse 1 of the chapter records that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And so God's servant was in the place where he could hear God's voice. He was in the place where he could get a word from the Lord. And let me ask you this morning in this meeting, wherever you are in life, regardless of your age, regardless of your background, regardless of the church assembly that you would attend continually, let me ask you this morning, are you in the place of God consciousness? Are you in the place of God realization? Are you in the place where you have plans and aspirations after God? Are you in the place this morning where you can hear God's voice and God speaks to you? You see, it's not how successful you are. And it's not how successful your ministry is. And it's not how successful you are in the eyes of the world. And it's not even so much how many souls you see won from the Lord. And I'm speaking to myself this morning. But the reality is, and the burden of the message this morning is this. Are you in the place where you can hear God's voice? I'm not asking, are you in God's house listening to a preacher? But in your life and Christian experience, are you in the place, publicly and privately, whenever you know that God is speaking to your heart? You see, that's where Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was in the place with God that in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of a dark nation, in the midst of a backslidden nation, there was still a man that could hear from God. There was still a man that could hear God's voice. And most of all, there was still a man that was obedient unto the Lord. You see, it's not what people are doing round about you that counts. It's where you are privately in the closet with God that really counts. Jeremiah heard the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord was, first and foremost, arise. And then the Spirit of God puts in a comma. And I believe now more than ever, God is calling His people to arise and to stand up and to be counted and to go through with God their vows to pay. They're all upon the altar lay. And the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to us God's very best. And so God says, Jeremiah, listen. I want you to arise and I want you to go down to the potter's house. He doesn't even tell Jeremiah to witness or speak to the potter, but just to go down and to look and to observe. And sometimes whenever God calls us to arise, He calls us to arise that we might just survey the situation round about us. That's what happened in the life of Jeremiah. He went down and he viewed the walls that were broken down in Jerusalem. That's what happened in the life of Ezekiel. God carried him into the midst of the valley that was full of bones, and Ezekiel just looked out and he surveyed the situation in a land that was desperate. And in a land that was desolate, and so God calls Jeremiah to arise and go down to the potter's house. And he says, Jeremiah, I just want you to watch this fella. Because whenever you see this potter working a work in the wheels, I've got a very important object lesson for you and for the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. We're told in verse number 3 that Jeremiah went down and there's obedience. You see, it's one thing for God to speak to you. And it's another thing for us to be obedient. And I believe that the reality is that whenever we get before God and we seek God for a word and God speaks, it's vital that we obey the voice of the Lord and we do that which God tells us to do. You see, if we ask the Lord for a word and God speaks and then we're not obedient, God will be loath to speak to us ever again. Because the Bible says that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen is better than the fat of rams. And as Jeremiah goes into the streets and lanes of the city and finds the little potter's house, you can just picture it. Potter's house, probably dirty, probably dusty, probably water and oil in the floor and all sorts of different things and pots round about. And Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. And God has brought him there for a reason, and it's for Jeremiah's encouragement, and also for the encouragement that the nation has slipped into idolatry and is backslidden, but it's also an encouragement for them that God is able to make again the marred vessel. Now, so often in Scripture, so often in the Bible, God describes His people as being like unto vessels. You'll remember that whenever Saul got converted on the road to Damascus, God spoke to Ananias concerning Saul and said that he is a chosen vessel unto me. And then whenever Saul's name was changed to Paul, and Paul was writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 9, verse 21, he says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour?" And then going on in Scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, again, the Apostle Paul says that it's God's will that God's people, everyone, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, "If any man shall purge himself from these, he shall become a vessel unto honor." And maybe this morning, as we're sitting in God's house under God's word, and you look at the potter's house, and we read in Jeremiah 18 verse 4 about the vessel that was marred. And the word marred means spoiled, it means corrupted, it means ruined. And as you look at your life, your vessel before God, that's where you are. Your testimony, your life, your witness for God, your service for Him, your walk with God, somehow, through something, through some foreign object, perhaps that has come into your life since conversion, your testimony, your witness, your service, and your joy in the Lord has been marred, it's been ruined, it's been destroyed, and perhaps it's even been corrupted. And I'm speaking today primarily to those who have maybe failed in the Christian life. And maybe you've fallen into sin. Maybe it's something public and everybody knows about it. Maybe it's something private and nobody knows about it, but you're scared to go on lest you should be found out and to be seen as being a hypocrite. And you've failed the Lord. And you've lost your testimony. And the vessel in the hand of the potter somehow has become marred in the hand of the potter. And I want to speak this morning upon the subject, when God makes again the marred vessel. When God makes again the marred vessel. I have just some very simple things to consider from Jeremiah 18 verse 4 this morning. And the first thing is concerning the material of the vessel. It says that the vessel that he, the potter, made of clay. The vessel was made of clay. You can just picture the scene. It's very simple. This potter has erected his home or his house, perhaps beside an area where the soil and the ground is particularly malleable, and it's just got a property that is useful and a property that is able to be molded into a vessel. It's clay. It comes from the earth. And you can picture the potter going down into the area behind his home and lifting a piece of clay out of the ground. And he begins to make it and he puts it upon the wheel. You see, there's nothing that's really valuable about the clay. It's common. It's earthly. It's dirty. And it's counted in the eyes of the world valueless because, largely speaking, it'd have gone to anywhere in the nation of Israel or Judah and found clay of similar properties. And so there's nothing really valuable about the clay. But whenever the potter has finished with the clay, it becomes a vessel. And the vessel in the eyes of the world is something that is counted valuable. You could put a price on it. And if the potter so desires, he could make that vessel, if he's got enough skill, as our God has, to make the vessel into something that in the eyes of the world would be priceless. The word clay, it means of earth, or mire, or as it's translated here, clay. You see, clay is earthly. It's taken from the ground, and yet we have a potter in heaven that is able to take of the dust of the ground and make a vessel unto honor. We read about this in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God the Lord, he took of the dust of the ground and he formed a man. And then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. And it just shows us that at the very best, all we are is the dust of the earth. And I tell you, that ought to humble us. Because sometimes, even as God's people, we can get a little bit too big for our boots. And yet we're all going down the valley one by one. And as we were taken from the dust of the ground, we will return to the dust of the ground as well. And making a vessel unto honor, the potter chooses clay. He doesn't use gold or silver or precious jewels or wood even. But he uses clay, that which is common in the eyes of the world. And does it not speak to us of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? That God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. And God hath chosen the weak things. And God hath chosen the things that are despised to bring to naught the things that are. You see, we have a God in heaven and he's interested in the individual. And I want to tell you today that whoever you are or wherever you're from, or wherever your background is, regardless of the failure that you've maybe made in life, or perhaps even the failure that you've made as a Christian, God is still interested in you. And every single time that God saves a sinner, he takes that which is common, that which is earthly, that which is from the mire, that which is from the ground, and he takes it and he puts it upon his wheel. And the moment God puts it upon the wheel, he begins a process, and God has an ideal, a finished vessel in view. This is what the psalmist David said in Psalm chapter 40 verse 2, that he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and upon the rock he set my feet, establishing my way. You see, no man can lift himself by his bootstraps. The clay can't lift itself and put it upon the wheel. The clay can't form itself. The clay can't make itself into a vessel unto honor. It needs a higher power. It needs a higher being to make it and to mold it and to form it after itself. And I wonder today where you are in your life. Maybe today in this meeting you're still in the mire. Still in the earth, as it were. Still earthly and still carnal. And you've never experienced the hand of God coming and plucking you, as it were, like a brand from the burning. You see, the psalmist was able to say, he took me from a fearful pit. And he lifted me up out also of the miry clay. You see, the Lord doesn't save people in their sin. The Lord saves people from their sin. And there's a queer lot of people today, and they'll say that they're saved, and they'll say that they've trusted Christ, and they'll say that they're forgiven, but they're perhaps still living in their sin. You see, what we're trying to express is this, that there's nothing special about the clay. The clay is dirty. The clay in the eyes of the world is vile. It's lifeless. It's got no purpose. It's got no rights of its own. It's got no ability. And sinner, that's where you are. In the eyes of God, you're vile and you're dirty and you're dead and you've got perhaps no purpose and you've got no rights, maybe no plans or ambitions or aspirations after God. Certainly no ability to bring yourself into the potter's house, put yourself in the wheel and sanctify yourself and make you into a vessel unto honour. You need the Lord to come and lift you as the potter lifted this piece of clay. And so you see the material of the vessel. But you'll notice something else that it says, that the vessel that he made of clay. Verse number 3, it says, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work upon the wheels. And that speaks to me about the moulding of the vessel. And it was the potter that was doing the work. The vessel wasn't doing any work itself, it was just in the center of the wheel, in the center of the potter's will, in the place where the potter wanted it, being turned around, and it was just yielding to the hands and to the pressures of the potter. And so it is with salvation. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. And it's a work that he not only does once in time, but it's a work that he continues to do throughout the course and life of the believer. You see, in reality, the only difference between the clay and the finished vessel is the potter. And the potter is absolutely sovereign. That's what this passage is really speaking about. You see, the clay cannot question the potter's right. Neither can the clay resist the potter's will. You see, the potter is not dependent upon the clay. He's absolutely sovereign. And not only that, but the potter also has an ideal. As the potter looks at the clay, in his mind he can picture an image of a vessel that he is able to make the clay into. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize, perhaps for the first time in your life, that God has a plan and God has a purpose for you as a Christian. And whenever the Lord saved you, it was with the ideal and the plan and the purpose to make you into something useful, something beautiful, something that he can use in his hand, something that the world can look at and say, there's a change. There's somebody that has changed entirely. Their outward form has changed. They've changed inwardly. And it's something that only God has been able to do. Christ-likeness, a vessel unto honour. And all the while, the potter is working. This isn't some kind of experiment. But this is the potter's job, day in, day out, to work and to make vessels unto honour. And I'm glad to say that in the lives of all of God's people, sometimes even if we're not conscious of it, God is still working and God is still moving and God is still moulding us and making us after his will. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. You see, there's no such thing as the Lord just lifting a piece of clay and setting it somewhere and not doing something with it. Every sinner that the Lord saves, he works in their lives. That's a fact. I believe that's the teaching of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. Whenever God saves a person, he immediately begins to work with them. He begins to change them and they enter into a process of being made like unto the one who has first of all lifted them. You see, the potter changes the clay into a vessel. And so it is with the teaching of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God says, Paul says, that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And I would challenge you this morning to look at your life, perhaps since you first professed faith in Jesus Christ. And let's be honest. Let's face it with judgment day honesty. You say that you're saved. You say that you've trusted Christ. But has there been a real change wrought in your life? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. The hymn writer says, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I don't believe it's possible for a person to be born again of the Holy Ghost and there not to be a change. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful person on God's earth. He has got the most power in all the universe. God is the being that created all things. And do you honestly think that if you have an encounter with God, and if God lifts you, and if God takes you out of this world, that God isn't able or God isn't going to change you? God changes those whom He really saves. Maybe today, and we hear it so often, that people profess to be backslidden. Oh, preacher, I'm a backslider. Well, let's ask a few questions. Did you ever go forward? You see, you can't backslide unless you, first of all, went forward. Was there ever a real change in your life? Did you ever have real aspirations and desires after God? Can you testify to an experience in your life whenever God lifted you, whenever you felt God's hand upon your life, whenever you realized that God was changing you and you felt the hands of the potter upon your life? Because if you've never experienced that or never felt you, it testifies to me that you're probably still in the ground, still dead in trespasses and in sins. Do you really love Him? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't live the Christian life in the flesh. And you can just see a very simple process. First of all, the clay is lifted from the earth. Then the clay is kneaded and it's broken down and all the air bubbles are taken out and then it's planted upon the wheel. And then the clay is constantly in the potter's hand, even whenever the clay is marred. It's still in the hand of the potter. That's what the text of Scripture tells us, that the clay became marred in the hand of the potter. And so even whenever a person has failed and a person has let the Lord down, they're still in the Lord's hand. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand." And so the object lesson is very simple. We can all view this and we can all see this. I'm sure somewhere along the line you've seen a potter at work. Maybe you've done it yourself, I don't know. But you'll notice that whenever the potter is working with the vessel, both hands work inside the vessel and outside. Usually puts his thumbs in and makes a small hole and then it begins to turn and inside and out of the piece of clay, inside and outside of the vessel, the potter is still working. And so it is with us that God works inwardly in our lives and He also works outwardly in our circumstances. Not only does God work in our consciences, but God works in our providences, things that happen round about us. God works not only in the heart, but God works also in the home. And maybe even as a believer, you've been feeling under a lot of stress and under a lot of pressure recently. And maybe the going's been hard, but let me tell you, could it be that the pressures of life are but the hands of the potter? And the things that perhaps you feel weighing down upon you and the pressures that you feel inside your mind and your heart and your conscience and things that go on outside are but the hands of the potter working inwardly and working outwardly with the great plan and purpose to make you again like unto His Son. Let me tell you something else, that the potter that this passage speaks about are different than the potter that we have in heaven. This potter was just a man, but we have a potter in glory. And His hands have got the prints of the nails upon them. And as the potter works that wheel with His feet, our potter has got nail scars upon His feet. And those scars speak of love. Do you really think that the potter is going to allow you to be tempted above that ye are able? The Bible says that God will also, with the temptation, make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. The hands and the scars in the hands of the potter speak about love. You see, you can trust this potter. I see something else, and this is the sad part of the text of Scripture, that the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, we're not told what the marring was. Maybe some foreign substance had remained in the clay. Or perhaps some foreign substance had got into the clay. Maybe a stone or a piece of grit or a little hard piece or a dry piece. And you could just picture this potter and he's working away and he's making and molding the vessel. And the vessel's getting taller and taller. And the walls are becoming thinner and thinner. And suddenly as the vessel's spinning around, it meets with resistance. And suddenly it buckles and it tears and it twists out of shape. And the potter has to stop the wheel. And as he looks at the vessel, it's ruined, it's marred, it's destroyed in the hands of the potter. The word marred, it means corrupted. And maybe your life, because of some sin, maybe it's bitterness against another Christian. Maybe it's been prayerlessness. Maybe it's been some secret sin. Maybe it's been the lust of the flesh. Maybe it's been something that you've been dishonest about. Maybe it's lies or a family fallout. Maybe it's just getting out of the way of coming to God's house on the Lord's day. Something simple. But as God has been working with you, and as you've been in the center of God's will at one time in your life, all of a sudden God has met with resistance and your testimony in your life has been buckled out of shape and God has had to stop temporarily what he was doing in your life. Maybe it's your testimony. And as people look at you, they see one who was once on fire for God in the center of God's will. And where are you now? Maybe it's your family. Your testimony's been ruined amongst them. And you've got away from God. And here you are this morning. And you're in the far country. And let me tell you, you know, we're not here to try and gloss over anything. Backsliding. And sin in the lives of God's people, it's probably the most serious and solemn thing that we could ever consider. Because you know what happens whenever a person gets saved? They become what the Bible calls an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And God has entrusted with his people his character. And God has entrusted with his people his spirit, his word, his testimony. That's why the Bible says that we carry this treasure in earthen vessels, jars of clay. And perhaps because of your sin, and perhaps because of your backsliding, you have marred the work and the testimony of God. And as people have looked maybe at your life and the vessel has become marred in the hand of the potter, people look on and they'll say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with it. And you've lost your clout, you've lost your weight, you've lost your testimony before the world. And perhaps you've even driven the unconverted away. You know, the outreach workers in this church, many of them will testify. And those who are consciously living for Christ and witnessing for God can testify that the biggest stumbling block that they have whenever they witness to an unconverted person is that they perhaps would get saved, but for the hypocrites that there are in the church. Why do they say that? Perhaps it's because it's a solemn reality. And maybe here you are today and the vessel has become marred in the hand of the potter. And it grates against you that the old preacher is preaching like this. But yet you can think of God's servant Peter. And how for 3 years God worked with him. And then in a moment of time he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And suddenly the vessel became marred in the hand of the potter. You can think as well of God's servant David whenever he saw Bathsheba committed adultery, arranged the murder of Bathsheba's wife, Uriah the Hittite, and tried to cover it up, and suddenly the vessel became marred in the hand of the potter. You can think about Samson as well, who for years was a deliverer unto Israel against the Philistines, but whenever he denied the Lord, got his hair cut, broke his covenant vows, the vessel became marred in the hand of the potter. And you'll notice that the text of Scripture says that it was the clay that became marred. It was the clay itself. It wasn't that the potter purposely marred the clay, but it was the clay that was marred. It wasn't some outside influence outside of the potter's house that marred the clay. You see, isn't it so easy whenever we get out of fellowship with God and we fall into sin that we make excuses? And we say, oh, God didn't help me. And God didn't answer prayer. And God didn't come and rescue me. And you know, it was somebody else. And it was some other thing. And it was some temptation. And oh, it was the devil that made me do it. No, it was the clay that became marred in the hand of the potter. And let's be absolutely honest with God. If we're out of fellowship with him, we've nobody to blame but ourselves. Because the Lord himself has said through Paul that the Lord will never suffer you to be tried or tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Maybe it's your prayer life that's marred. Maybe it's your joy that's been marred. It might even be your marriage. It might be your home. It might be your family. And things have got in and they've marred the work of God that had been progressing nicely for years. And suddenly you find yourself not in the place of God today that you were perhaps 6 months, 1 year, or 5 years ago. But the wonderful thing is that while we can think about the material of the vessel and the moulding of the vessel and the marring of the vessel, you also see again the making again of the vessel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. What did he do? Did he throw the clay away? Did he throw it into the bin or throw it onto the scraps, onto the scrap heap? No. Immediately he begins to take that clay and he stops the wheel and he adds a little bit more water and he softens it up again and he begins to turn it over and he begins to knead it and it hurts. Doesn't it hurt us whenever the Lord has to deal with us in such a fashion? But nevertheless, it just shows that the Lord hasn't finished with us. That's why a true backslider will be the most miserable person in God's earth. Because they have known what it is to be in the center of God's will. They have known what it is to be under God's hand, turning around and God making them and God using them. And they've known what it is to touch holiness and to experience sanctification. But because of some sin, they've become miserable. And God will not allow a backslider to enjoy happiness or joy or peace or contentment. But rather, as Paul says in the book of Hebrews, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now I can testify that whenever I was a little boy and I fell out of fellowship with mum or dad and sinned against them and did something and they came along and they scourged me, it wasn't a pleasant thing. But why did they do it? Because they loved me. And maybe God is making you today. And you have gone through a process over recent months, perhaps even years, of pain and suffering and sorrow. And you can look back to a time whenever your life, your vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And all the while, God has been making you again. And it's caused you a lot of pain. Whenever you think of Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. And then the Lord came and met him. You can think of God's servant David, whenever he was confronted with his sin and the prophet came and said, "Thou art the man," that he fell on his knees and he cried to God for mercy. You can think of Samson who fell out of fellowship with the Lord and you see the results of his sin. He had his eyes plucked out. He was bound and fettered and he was sent to the prison house at Gaza to grind corn. And those are the results of sin in the lives of a Christian. Blinding, binding and grinding. But nevertheless, God is merciful. And God is able to make again the vessel that was marred. He made it again another vessel as seemed good unto the potter. As seemed good unto the potter. You know, God's will is good. God's will is acceptable. And God's will is perfect. I was reading the biography of a famous preacher from Scotland. And this preacher had been used in revival and had been a tremendous soul winner from he first got saved until he entered into the ranks of the faith mission and then the ministry. And he got very, very popular. But he testifies to a time in his life whenever the vessel became marred in the hand of the potter. This particular preacher had been invited to speak at maybe 5 Christian conventions in 1 year and he was filled with pride. He had kind of got into the modernistic way of thought for a short period of time, even tempted to deny the reality of hell and the truths of God's word, that God's word is really inspired. But all these temptations were weighing in upon him. And in the eyes of the world, yes, he was a man of God. But in his own eyes, in the closet before God, he knew that the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. One day, sitting in his study, his little girl, his daughter, came in and she sat down on her knee, on her dad's knee, and she says, "Well, Dad, when was the last time you led a soul to Christ?" The old preacher didn't really know what to say. And after his daughter left the room, he got down on his knees and got down on an old rug before the fire in his study, and all night wrestled as he testified with the powers of darkness to get back to the place where he once was with God. And God met him that night. And he testifies that his prayer that night was, Lord, make again the marred vessel. And he testifies to the freshness of God's Spirit coming upon him. That preacher's name was Duncan Campbell. And 3 or 4 years after that, Duncan Campbell was in the Isle of Lewis, enjoying revival for a period of 3 years. And God made again the marred vessel. You see how true it is that the soul who comes to Jesus through failure, grief, or pain, by God's wondrous love and mercy, may soar as high again. Where are you with God? Has the vessel become marred in the hand of the potter? Well, I'm glad that the Lord doesn't throw the clay away. But the Lord perhaps is calling you today and he's saying to you, listen, let's get this sorted. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And give your life back to God and let him take you up and let him use you in the days that lie ahead. Let's pray together before we sing just a couple of verses off our closing hymn. We thank you for listening. We thank you for coming to God's house this morning. And we trust that as God's word has gone forth in weakness, that the Lord will speak on. The Lord will minister to your heart and that you'll be conscious that the Lord is interested in you and the Lord is able to make again the marred vessel. Heavenly Father, we just come now. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost know every life. Thou dost know every heart. And we thank thee that thou art a God of mercy, a God of grace. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt make again the marred vessel. I pray that thou wilt, Lord, deal with this life of mine. And Lord, the life of every believer. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt make us and mould us after thy will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. And Lord, if there's one here today not saved, still in their sins, still in the mire, Lord, we pray that thou wilt lift them. And we pray that thou wilt use them for thy glory. And continue with us as we sing our closing hymn. And part us with thy blessing. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.